every morning we're supposed to, you know, pray for 10, 12 people that we want to see something in their life changed. And one of my top two people, one is my oldest son. But we've been praying for him. He's a young man that's a hard worker. He's dedicated to his job. Kind of reminds me of his father, you know. But unfortunately, right now he wants nothing to do with God, okay? So about 2 months ago, him and his family packed up, moved away to Colorado. And, you know, you ask God for something and he gets it done. He might not always do it the way that you want him to do it, okay? So our son, who's, you know, married, got two daughters, a 20-year-old and a 15-year-old daughter. Anyway, I don't have time to go through that whole story, but they packed up and moved to Colorado. Kind of broke our hearts. But he's one of the 12 that I've been praying for. And told you, Kay, you better bring Papa Kleenexes. She told me this morning, she said, you know what I like about it? When you speak, you cry. And that makes me cry. So we're going to cry together, I guess, and get the carpet all. Whatever that word she uses, I won't use it. But anyway, he really wants nothing to do with the Lord, okay? And Sue and I and Jay are probably in the best position we have been in probably the last 22, 23 years to witness to our son, because of a lot of the things that Pastor has said. And I'll probably talk about some of that as I go through my little talk here tonight. But the neat thing about the fact that he moved away is that he still owns his business here in town. And he comes home every other week, sometimes 3 weeks out of the month or whatever. And every time he comes home, he comes to our house for dinner at least one night. And that gives us a chance to be one-on-one with him and, you know, getting to be to the point where we can start talking about, you know, what are you really after? They moved to Colorado thinking that life is going to be so much greater. But, you know, if you don't have God, it doesn't matter where you're at. It's not paradise, you know. And so they're searching like we once were before we accepted Christ. They're trying to fill that God hole in their life. So that's him. I got to get off that, get on to the next one. Otherwise, we're not going to get out of here before 9 o'clock. The second one that I was praying for is my nephew. And when I first started praying for my nephew, it's my sister's oldest son, and he's not married. He has four children, one by one lady who he doesn't get to see the kids anymore, whatever, I don't know, but the kids are like 15, 16, 14, 16, whatever, it really doesn't matter, I guess, but he has two older kids that he has nothing to do with, really, and then he's got his current girlfriend that they have two kids together. And so throughout the summer, we've ran into each other. Like the first time we started praying for him out of the clear blue sky one day, he called and said, hey, Uncle Rick, I have a flat tire. Can you come pick the kids up and take them home? So actually, I think it was Sue that ended up doing it. But anyway, you know, and make a long story short, Saturday night, last night, we had a small get-together out at the park for Calden, our youngest grandson who turned 5 last week. And so we invited them to come, okay? Been praying for them. They came, them and their kids. It was Sue and I, sorry, Sonny, our daughter and her family, Nate and Jackie Anderson. So there was our daughter and her family unsaved, and my nephew and his family unsaved. And by the time they left last night, they were asking questions. Sue made the comment, Titus says, when are we going to see you again? And Sue said, well, to the little guy, Titus is their 5-year-old little boy. Titus said, when are we going to see you guys again? And Sue said, well, you know, you could all come to church tomorrow, you know. And so they started asking questions about what was available for their five-year-old and their little girls, soon to be three years old. So we told them all the things that were available. So God is working through your prayers. So you might not think you're seeing something or not, but you got to keep praying for those. And the next step is to do what God tells you to do. So my nephew, what God has asked me to do, I think, is every 2 weeks to call him and invite him to church. Or if I'm a coward and don't have the confidence to call him, I can set my phone up to send him a text. Hey, Adam, coming to church tomorrow? Or whatever. So there's different ways. We live in a new age. We were just in a meeting not long ago that you got to think, like Pastor said, outside of the box, because the things that we did yesterday, you know, it might not be right for winning the loss today. So I'm going to try to get through this. I don't know how long it's going to take. Sonny showed me where the clock is finally at. I never knew there was a clock up there. Pastor Gail never wanted a clock, so I know there's a clock up there. So now I have to look at that periodically and see. So hopefully I can get through this in an hour and 59 minutes. So we'll see. But yeah, our thing this month is Dear Church. And have you ever wrestled with God? You ever have a wrestling match with God? Who wins every time? Sue can tell you, Pastor gives us, whoever he's going to have speaking, he puts together a preaching schedule for probably like 2 months, maybe 3 months at a time. And so they send it out, and he always tells us what the heading is. And so I think I'm the last person out of the last 2 months to speak. I'm sure you probably got a new one coming out starting October. So, but I had mine all picked out. I was sure that I knew what God wanted me to talk about. And I can't remember if it was last week or the week before, but there was a couple of nights where he woke me up and we argued about what he wanted me to talk about. It's like, no, I'm going to talk about this. And he's like, no, I want you to talk about this. And Sue can tell you, I got up and went in the other room and slept in the, tried to sleep in another room, but it really didn't work. So I hope this all works out and fits together. But Dear Church, tell somebody. What we need to do is we need to tell people our story. Okay, we've all got a story. And I don't know when the last time was that you took inventory or of your story or went through your story. It's very easy when things aren't going the way that you want them to go to think about the bad things. So I think we need to think periodically about the good things. So working on this message, I went back over and over and over again from about the time I started Open Bible to where we all are today. And that's okay. Build an ark, you say? With all that rain? So you probably heard some of my story, bits and pieces, but today you're going to hear it from the beginning, not to the end, because hopefully, you know, I've got a lot of time left. I know I do, because God's got a lot of stuff he wants me to do, and so I'm going to be around for a while. But my grandparents were one of the first two or three couples, I believe. Kay will help me out, I think. They got saved under Pastor Gale when he became the pastor here. It was them. I think it was Kathleen Sexton, Lois Maines, you know. So my grandparents If you don't know, that's Rex's. Rex is my uncle. That's his parents, which is my grandparents. But they got saved in the Open Bible Church. It was on L Street. And when I was probably 8 or 9 years old, they started picking me up and bringing me to church. My sister and brother and I'm the oldest of three kids. I have a sister which comes to church. She probably hasn't been here for maybe once in the last year because of our health of our father. And then I have a younger brother that lives in St. Louis. But as children, we would come to church every Sunday morning, and there was a point in time that we lived out in Rolling Greens. I was going to say Rolling Meadows, that's Chicago, but we lived in Rolling Greens, which is a subdivision over by the mall. And Chuck and Wanda Church started a bus ministry. So they would come down the neighborhood every Sunday morning and pick up a bunch of us kids, so we rode the church bus. That was probably when I was 8 or 9. I got saved when I turned 12 or 13. We were having church at the YWCA, which is downtown. That sanctuary over there was being built. The church was being torn down L Street because 380 was going through. We had a youth group. I don't know how many kids that was in it, but Kay was in it. Kenny, her brother, was in it. Terry, cousin, right, Corsmo, was in it. Several kids like that. We all hung out together. We all did lots of things together. A few of us even worked at McDonald's, and that's where I met Sue. If you ever want to have a burger flipping contest, we can do it, right, Kay? Right, Sue? No? Yeah. That's right. I can remember her. She would run around with these cute little pigtails, ponytails, because we had to wear hairnets or they had to have their hair up. And so, you know, she had these little cute little pigtails, ponytails, or whatever. She's like, no, don't. Okay, keep going. So Sue was raised Catholic. And, of course, I was going to Open Bible. We started dating, so she started coming to Open Bible, and that's where she got saved. We were together, I don't know how long, a year, year and a half, and we got married, but she told me I was going to quit high school because I wanted to go into a workforce, because I had a young lady I was in love with. I wanted to get married. I'm 17 at this point, and so I wanted to go to work to start providing for a family. So I was going to quit high school. She told me that she would not marry me if I quit high school. So, thanks to Sue, in more ways than one, I graduated from high school. We got married January 11th, 1975. I graduated from high school May 28th to 29th of 1975, and then went to work immediately for a man of refrigeration. I worked there for about 3 years. I hated being trapped in a manufacturing facility. I was pretty lucky. I wasn't one of those guys that had to, you know, work on the line. I ran a fork truck, so I was by the docks, so every day I could see outside. I knew if it was raining or snowing or the sun was shining, as I'd go through the plant and deliver parts to the different lines, people would say to me, "Hey, what's it doing outside? Is it snowing? Is it raining?" or whatever, you know. So I was kind of their local weatherman. But I hated it. I hated it. I hated it. I hated it. Did I tell you I hated it? God wants the very best for his children, okay? And he knew that. He knew that I hated it. So Psalms 37:4 says, "Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Many delight in wealth, status, material possessions, and other temporary things of this world." but they are never satisfied. They truly get what they want, hence they always want more. And that's because, much like I talked about my oldest son, they're trying to fill that hole in their heart that belongs to our Lord and Savior. Psalm 145:16 says, "You open your hand and satisfy the desire of everything." At that point, I was still working at the Amanas. We had this new family that started coming to our church. And I forget how many kids they had, but one of the girls in the youth group, you know, started hanging out and dating Debbie, dating Steve. Name doesn't, some people smile, they know. But anyway, so they started dating, and he had decided to have a party, a get-together at his parents' house. And as a kid growing up, I really didn't have much of anything. I was lucky to have two pairs of pants, you know, hanging in my closet. One hopefully would be in the wash to be clean, and the other pair that I had on, you know. So I was looking for something better. I was looking to provide better for my family. I wanted better things than that for my family. So when I went to this young man's house, Steve Miller was his name. We pulled up in the driveway, and this guy had a big swimming pool in the backyard. He had Cadillac. He had a motorhome. He had motorcycles. You name it, he had all the toys. That looked cool to me, but what really tripped my trigger, for lack of a better term, was when we went inside, we went down to the family room of his parents' house to have our little get-together. And again, keep in mind, this has been 43, I know I don't look that old, but still, it was like 43, 44 years ago. We go into this, their lower level, and first off, it was nicer than the brand new homes upstairs that my parents had just moved into. But the thing that really got me excited is this guy, all the appliances were black. Okay, some of you that are my age or older, 40-some years ago, from my recollection, there was three colors. White, Harvest Gold, I don't know what they call the other, but I call it drab green, you know. And yet this guy had all black appliances. I'm like, gee. And the guy was very proud of what he had accomplished, and so he was stuck his chest out like I probably would. And he says, "You can't buy black appliances." It's like, he said, "Oh, they were white. I bought them brand new. They were white, and I sent them to the local body shop. They tore them all apart. They painted them black, put them back together, and here they are." And it wasn't, it was, you know, it was the stove, the refrigerator, the microwave, the dishwasher, the garbage crusher thing, whatever you called it, compactor, you know. And so I thought, at that point in time, I thought, that's for me. That's what I want. I want to be a salesman. I don't have an education. I don't want to go to school. I don't have the money to go to school. So I want to be a salesman. Guess what he sold? I'm sorry? Pots and pans. That's a good guess, Scott. That's exactly right. Do you have a set? No. Huh? Yes. Okay. We'll talk about that later. I don't want to hear about what you like or don't like about your pots and pans. But anyway, so that's what I decided I wanted to do. I wanted to try selling cookware. Luke 6:38 says, "Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap." 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, "Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." But it also says, Mark 10:25, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. So, I was selling cookware. We actually did it for about 3-4 months. And those of you that have it know that what would happen is we'd show up at your house, Sue and I, in our situation. And Sue was the grunt. Sue got to do all the work. We would fix dinner for 6 or 8 couples. We brought all the food. We prepared all the food. And most of it was a demonstration, so that we did. But when it came time to clean up the kitchen, stuff like that, Sue did that, you know. So we did that for about 3 months and started to do well. But in doing so, we had an insurance agent. And we had an insurance agent that came by the house, to make a long story short, and got us excited about going into the insurance business. And so a couple of months later, we met all the qualifications, and I started to work for a very large insurance company here in Cedar Rapids. Did very, very, very well. I was there for about 6 years. In the 6 years that I was there, if you want more details on each of these little different stories that make one big story, come and see me afterwards or something. But so I really got to kind of speed up and go on. But I was one of their top salesmen. Shortly after becoming one of their top salesmen, I was promoted, became one of their top managers, had a staff of 6 or 8 guys, and thought everything was going great. And it was my birthday. I forget how old I was. Doesn't matter. But I was called into the district manager's office on a Friday. We always had what we called staff meetings. And so these things that I'm telling you, I'm not telling you because I'm proud of it. When you're in sales, you know, you're supposed to set goals. And when you set the goals, you're supposed to let people around you know what your goals are so they can obviously help keep you accountable. So, you know, so we had staff meetings on Fridays, and I went into the office. It was my birthday. Remember it like it was yesterday. And when I got there, my district manager was there, and two of the big shots from Minneapolis was there. And they said, "You're fired." And I'm like, "What are you talking about?" You know, and said, "You're fired." They really didn't give me any excuses. They just said, "We're letting you go," you know. And it was my birthday, and Sue and I was supposed to go with one of my agents, was dating a guy who owned a helicopter, and we were supposed to fly from Cedar Rapids to that restaurant that overlooks the river in Dubuque. Sounded cool. Get on a helicopter, fly from Marion Airport there, you know, have dinner, fly home. Well, obviously we were in no mood to do that. So later that night the news came on, and when the news came on, they had this big news story about this insurance company that I worked for. And my name was plastered all over it. To make a long story short again, they basically was using me, hoping to use me as an scapegoat. And so by saying, "Hey, we let one of our top guys go, this was a guy that was doing this or doing that, you know, blah, blah, blah." So, you know, our name was plastered all over the TV when the news came on. We lived up the street from Chris and Ernie at the time. Chris probably remembers that there was, I'm sure for the first couple of weeks, there was nonstop news reporters, you know, parked in front of our house, wanting us to come outside. I wouldn't go anywhere because I was afraid that they were going to stop me, or you go to the grocery store, they're going to point their finger or whatever. had two lawsuits against me, had no job, couldn't leave the house. So what was I to do? Isaiah 46:4 says, even to your old age, gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and I will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. And obviously he did just that. It also in Philippians 4:6 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I didn't know it at the time. Probably still not 100% sure why, but God has a purpose. God has a plan for us. We all have a story to tell. There was a couple of other people that I was hoping would be here tonight, but they're not, so I'm trusting that they're going to be able to hear this on the podcast, because they specifically also need to hear this. After my church family praying, lots of investigating by the attorneys trying to build their case, they determined that it wasn't me that should be sued, that it was the insurance company. So they basically wanted me to be in their corner to help get at the insurance company, and that we should counter sue. Sue and I talked about it, we prayed about it, and believed that God had something better for us. If I would have went into a lawsuit, obviously I wouldn't. Who would want to hire somebody that's being sued, whose name's in the newspaper, out of the newspaper, in the newspaper? So we just decided we wanted no part of it, get our name cleared, we'll go back to work, God will take care of us. It was then that I was hired by the company I currently work for. I'll be with them 37 years in April. Worked for them for about 3 years. After being there for about 3 years, I was promoted and moved us to Chicago. So my wife and I and three little kids packed up and moved to Chicago. Before we left for Chicago, my grandfather gave me a piece of paper, had two names on it. And actually we spent probably, what, 2 or 3 weeks? Our house had sold here. Our house wasn't ready there yet or something, I don't remember. But for whatever reason, we got to spend 2 or 3 weeks living with my grandparents, Rex's parents, out on the farm. And before we left, he gave me a piece of paper and he said, here, make sure when you get there, first thing you got to do is find a good church. So the first thing we did when we got there, we started looking for a good church. Back then we wore sport coats, and I had a day timer, little calendar thing in my pocket that I was sure that's where I put that note at that he said with the two ministers that we should be looking for a church at, and couldn't find it. So after a few months, we found a new church. Psalms 37:23 says, if the Lord delights in a man, he makes his steps firm. So we're now in this new church in Hoffman Estates, and Sue's in the choir, and the kids are in all the stuff that they're in, and everything's going great. And it came time to change out my day timer, and lo and behold, that thing that I tore apart 10, 12, 15 times, knowing that paper was in there, was there, and I found it. The first name. God guides our steps, but it's almost like, for me, it's almost like the way he showed me is, it's kind of like, here's the way it's been. I've been guiding your game of bowling, but I put those bumper things down the aisle so that you don't get in the gutter and you don't go too far offline, because he's a respecter of person. He can make us do anything and everything that he wants, but we have a choice. So it's up to us to make the choice, but he does try to guide us. And so the first name on the list was the father-in-law to the second name on the list, which is the church that we started going to, that we had been in for a while. So my grandfather gave me the list, and he probably, him and my grandmother probably prayed constantly, I'm sure, because that's the way she was. She was a prayer warrior. She reminds me so much, Candy reminds me so much of her. And not that you're, and I've told her this before, not that you look like a grandmother, but that she has a lot of the same personalities, and she prays like my grandmother, and, you know, just has that way about her. But so we found the new church, and then got confirmation later that that we went to the right two that my grandfather had picked out. He has a plan for us. He will guide our every step, as Psalms 37:23 said. We may take side steps, but he will get us back on course. And Kay kind of mentioned this last week, I think. It might have been the week before. I think it was Kay. But we all have a course that we should be on, you know, for the Lord. And it's just like an airplane. Think about taking a trip on an airplane. Before taking off, the pilot has a very clear destination in mind, kind of like our Heavenly Father has a definite plan and destination for us, which hopefully coincides with yours, and a flight plan to get there. The plane takes off at the airport. The plane takes off at the appointed hour toward the predetermined destination, but in fact, the plane is off course at least 90% of the time. Weather conditions, turbulence, and other factors cause it to get off track. However, feedback is given to the pilot constantly, who then makes course corrections and keeps coming back to the exact flight plan, bringing the plane back on course. And often the plane arrives at the destination on time. It's amazing, think of it. Leaving on time, arriving on time, but 90% of the time off course. It's kind of like our life with God, you know. We're off course maybe more than we're on course, but we're going to get to that destination if we keep our faith and trust in Him. We lived in Chicago for about 6 years. We were back home often because I was a manager at the time for, you know, several states in the Midwest. When I left and went to Chicago, one of my first hires was a guy to replace me here in Cedar Rapids. So every opportunity I had, I come back to work with this gentleman. And Sue and the kids would always come back here. And, you know, they used to get picked on in school because, you know, you go back to school in the fall. Well, write a paper about your summer vacation. And my kids would be like, which one? We took like 6 or 8 of them. Because anytime I could, when I traveled to go work with sales reps, Iowa, Wisconsin, Michigan, Indiana, wherever, I'd take them with me, you know, because I was in a hotel anyway. And they got to go and swim by day, and by night we were together as a family. So we were back home. I don't remember what time of the year it was, probably about this time of the year, maybe a little earlier, but we were back here. I don't know, school had already started. So we were on our way back home, and this subject came up. What do you think about moving back to Cedar Rapids? And of course, we had a son that was 14, 15 years old, so he was in high school. You always say he was a junior? Freshman. He was a freshman. We had a daughter that was in 7th grade. We had a son that was in diapers. No, he was out of diapers. Or is he? Yeah, he was out of diapers. So, you know, so the first thought you have is when kids are in high school, they don't necessarily want to leave and start a new high school. Our kids have been back here often enough that it was no big deal because they were able to come back here and pick up where they left off. So anyway, you know, the conversation came up. Everybody was for it. So on Fridays, I would go to the office, and I told Sue, I said, okay, tomorrow when I go to the office, I'll talk to my boss and see what he says about it, you know? And so she said, okay, good. So I went into the office on Friday and explained to my boss that we wanted to move back home. And he's like, well, okay, because they had just 6 years prior, they had promoted me and moved me to Chicago, paid our moving expenses to get there. They were grooming us for the next position or whatever. So when I said I wanted to go back to Iowa, it's like, you know, so he's right away, he's like, yeah, you can go back there if you want. That sounds like a good plan, but we're not paying to move you home. So we packed up and moved home. But the morning I went into the office, again, God has a reason for doing everything and or allowing everything to happen. He's going to keep us on course, even though 90% of the time we could be off course. So Sue calls me and says, hey, did you talk to your boss yet? And it's like, really? I mean, it's like, you know, yeah, I talked to him. And what did he say? Well, yeah, everything's okay if that's what we want to do. Why? You're not going to believe who just knocked on the door. Elvis Presley, is he really still alive? You know, I didn't know who might have knocked on the door. I mean, where was that coming from, you know? So she's like, a realtor just stopped by and said that he has somebody that wants to buy our house and that he'll take, you know, a lower commission if this deal goes through. And if you say no, then these people want to build a brand new house like yours, but, you know, so they're hoping you want to sell yours. So, of course, me being the good husband I am, you didn't tell them that we're thinking about moving, did you? You know, because we wanted everything in our favor. So she, of course, said, no, I didn't do that. They wanted to show it that Friday night, and so we said, of course, and by Saturday noon, 1, 2 o'clock, whatever time it was, our house was sold. So, of course, what's the next thing I'm concerned about? Somewhere to live back here. And Sue's like, I got the perfect house picked out. Unbeknownst to me, her and her sister or her and the kids or whoever, the world may never know, she just gave me that look. So anyway, they were looking at houses and there was a new spec home that would be about ready about the time that we moved back here. And so again, to make that long story short, we bought the house over the telephone and the fax machine and came back often watching it being built and stuff like that. Again, God knew what he was doing. It was at that point in time that First Open Bible here was going through some trials, and they had another great couple, like we have many of, that was packing up and moving away. Hated to see them go, but they were somewhat excited. Are you still, Pastor Stevens, excited that we came back? I know, Sue and the kids, yes, me, no, okay. So anyway, we came back and, you know, of course we fit right in like we never left. So shortly after that, that's when things started to get interesting. The Brownsville revival came up. And I don't know how many trips total. I think Sue and I made 2 trips total. I don't remember. I know Kay and Sonny practically had a room down there, and I don't know how many trips Pastor and Sharon made down there, but I don't remember if it was the first trip or the second trip that we went. You know, if you never went to Brownsville Revival, I mean, it was unbelievable. I don't have a lot of time to talk about it, so I'm not going to. Again, we can talk about that at a later time, but I remember that one night specific, the church, we were building the new sanctuary here, and we had a fantastic service, and I won't tell that story, Kay. She knows the story, but anyway, we had all the services there was awesome, And I don't remember directly, so maybe somebody can straighten me out, but it was after a service one night. I don't know if we went back up to somebody's room. Was it somebody's room, Pastor? And I'm getting goosebumps just thinking about it. The power of God was like unbelievable. I mean, the whole service was unbelievable. But it was our church that was in this room together, and people were speaking in tongues and words that can't describe it. I can't tell you. And as I stood there worshiping God, I heard my Heavenly Father say to me, "Do you love me?" I said, "Lord, you know I do." John 21:17 says, the third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him a third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know I love you." Jesus said, "Give me your watch." No, "Feed my sheep." He said to me, "Give me your watch." I had a watch that I was very proud of. And there in that room, the Lord speaking to me said, "Give me that watch." So I said, "Okay." I took it off. I gave it to Pastor Stevens. I said, "Pastor Stevens, God told me to get rid of this watch. I got to get rid of it. I don't care what you do with it. I don't care if you keep it. I don't care what you do with it. I just have to get rid of it." And he said, well, you know, Pastor Stevens, he's like, "Well, you should probably keep it so you got a watch till we get back home." And I'm like, "No, I can't. I've got to give it to you now." The watch was an idol in my life. So I immediately took it off, like I said, and gave it to Pastor Stevens. Exodus 23 says, "You should have no other gods." God wants to be first in our lives. He doesn't want a part. He wants all of your heart. We got home from Brownsville, and again, my Heavenly Father said, "Son, do you love me?" Much like Peter said, I said, "Lord, you know I do." So he said, "Sell your red sports car." Now, part of this could be the very reason my oldest son wants really nothing to do with church. Because I remember when I got rid of the watch, and then I got rid of the car, I remember him saying, "Well, why would I want to serve a God that doesn't want me to have nice things?" You know? And I'm like, "You know what? You're right." But it isn't that God doesn't want you to have nice things. God wants you to be first in his life. He wants you to be first. He doesn't want you to have idols. And again, I remember like yesterday, we sold the car, we traded the car in, whatever we did. And the whole time that we're there talking business or doing whatever, I had sunglasses on. Why? Because I was giving something up, I thought at the time, that was dear to me. I had tears in my eyes for something like the song that we sang. I don't remember if it was tonight or this morning, but idols will turn to dust. Idols will turn to dust. Everything we own, everything we wear, will turn to dust. So We sold the car. A couple of weeks after we sold the car, what could be next, right? A couple of weeks after we sold the car, again, he says to me, "Do you love me?" And this whole time, the watch, the car, even what I'm about to say next, never once did my wife question me or what was going on. She was in my corner. Whatever I said, it was good enough for her. And the Lord said, "If you love me, I want you to sell your house." It was the first new home we ever owned, moved into. We were proud of it. Used to have Scott, Judy over, and Judy would roll around on the floor because she loved playing that game of pigs. And this little pigs game, she loved it, you know. But we said yes, we would sell it. Didn't know what we were going to do, but we said we'd sell the house. And I think, I don't know back then if it was 120 days or listings were 60 days or whatever it was, but I think we had one or two showings. I don't know if we ever had an open house. I don't remember. I just remember that the time went. We never got an offer on the house. And we continued to pray whether we should relist it or not. And we felt that, you know, we felt God say that you've proven that you love me. So, you know, you can keep this house. It was probably a couple of weeks, a month, I don't remember. Sue, maybe you do. I don't remember what time of the year it was, but I do remember that we got a phone call from somebody, from a realtor, and they said, "We have a buyer for your house that's willing to pay full list price, what you were asking for." And, you know, of course, immediately you're trying to decide, should I? Shouldn't I? Well, they threw the tiebreaker out there, you know, that gave us confirmation that no, we were okay to stay here. It was like 3 or 4 weeks or a month before, 2 weeks before Christmas, and they wanted us out before Christmas. So we kind of knew that was our confirmation that, you know. So I don't know. I don't remember how much longer we lived in that house, but we had sold it and moved on after the last child moved out of the house. We sold it and bought a different house. But at that time, moving on, I was managing a group of about 40 sales reps around the Midwest. I would go into our Chicago office quarterly for planning, setting goals, etc. And I went into Chicago on this Friday. And again, when I got there, it was my group vice president, division vice president. Usually I spent time with the division VP once in a while, the group or the senior. This time they were all three there. Went in and sat down. But I didn't get fired. That wasn't one of those meetings. It was one of those meetings where we were setting goals and stuff like that. Like always, they chit-chatted for a while. How's the family? How's the kids? How's blah, 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 blah. Now it came time to get down to business. So the senior VP said to me, "Okay, let's see your business plan for the next 3 months." So I bent over to open my, we called them briefcases back then, Doug, not man purses, briefcases. So, reached over to pull my business plan out of my briefcase. That's why I asked if you brought it tonight or not. So I reached over to pull it out of my briefcase. And you know, I don't know about you, but lots of times when I feel the Heavenly Father speaking to me, sometimes it's just a soft, whispering suggestion. You know, do this, something he's been telling me to do for like the last 5 or 6 months, and it's like, nah, you know, and we finally accomplished it. So in this situation, sometimes he almost shouts at you and gives you a directive, okay? And in this situation, I bent over. Again, I traveled. I'd get up on Monday morning. I would get on an airplane, or lots of times even on Sunday evening, depending upon where I was going, I would get in my car or get on an airplane, fly somewhere to work with sales reps and stuff like that. And since we'd moved back here, I had a small territory here where I was able to spend 1 week a month at home and bring guys with me so that I wasn't gone constantly. But it was really glorified babysitting. So as I went to pull my business plan out of my briefcase, it's just like having a conversation with you right now. I heard this voice say, really? Do you want to continue to do this? Aren't you tired enough yet to quit this? Immediately, I shut my briefcase. I sat back up. Didn't know what they would say. I sat back up and I just said, you know what? I don't want to do this anymore. I do not want to do this anymore. Again, they were grooming Sue and I, me, for our next position. So I've got the senior VP, the division VP, and the group VP there. Immediately, the senior VP says to the other two guys, they're like, why don't you guys take a walk? Rick and I need to talk. In his mind, he thought I was going to quit, you know. And I guess technically I did. I quit the management part of it. I just wanted to come back home, be with my family, sleep in my own bed, and not have to babysit anymore. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. I didn't know what they would say. I didn't know what they would do. I'm a salesman. I get paid by commissions, which means no selly, no makey money, no way to pay bills, and stuff like that. So I wasn't sure what they were going to say. Although, like I just read to you, God, who has called you into fellowship with us, Son Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. I knew he would take care of me. So as other guys left, senior VP asked me a bunch of questions. I answered all of his questions. He said, okay, good. So called the other two guys back in, and to make a long story short, you know, they took care of me, said, okay, go home. You're a valuable person. You know, we want you to go back and build your territory and do all the things that you need to do, but here's a safety net that will take care of you until you get your customer base and all that stuff built up to take care of you. Because obviously, getting a paycheck was kind of very, very important. So that went on. Now, fast forward, my kids are all raised, out of the house, on their own, kind of quiet around the place, most of the time kind of nice, you know. And Jay and his girlfriend at the time shows up one evening. Sue and I are sitting in our office, my office at home where we spend a lot of time at night, just because it was large enough for her and I, me to do my work, and her to sit there and read or have the TV on or whatever. And Jay and his girlfriend comes in, and just as proud as they can be, they hold up a little Superman baby hat and baby outfit. It's like, what is that? You know. Finally, he explains to his father, who I always say I'm not the brightest Crayola in the box, but at least I'm in the box. But so. They're expecting a child, you know. And of course, he's not married, they're not married, and it's like, really? I mean, really? So, but, you know, children are a gift of God, you know, and after we had a time to think about it and stuff like that, you know, are you kidding me? Okay, good. I'm going to, because I got 12 more pages, but so I'll fast forward because this next part's really important. This is the part that God kept, this whole thing, first part. What I wanted to speak on was the second part, so maybe I'll have to do that later. But so Jane Heaven was her name, the mother to Calden, our grandson. They packed up, moved to Kentucky. Don't have time to go through all that. While they were there, she's finishing out her pregnancy. She didn't have a very good pregnancy. Jay wanted support, so when Heaven was due to deliver Calden, luckily enough for us, they had picked a due date that if she hadn't delivered by that day, they were going to induce her, right? And so luckily enough, we knew that I think it was a Thursday at such and such a time, she had to go to the hospital to be induced. And so for us, that was lucky because Jay wanted Sue there. Sue wanted to be there. So I took off on a, I don't know when it was, doesn't matter. So I drove her to Kentucky, left her with Jay and his soon-to-be family, and I came home. And it was 5 years ago, Tuesday of last week, that Calden was born, a little boy. This is where it gets tough. 5 years ago, tomorrow, Sue calls me and says, hey, I haven't seen him yet other than pictures, okay? She calls me and she says, hey, you might want to get here as quickly as possible. And I said, why? What's going on? It's about 6 o'clock at night. Calden's not doing well. Calden is unresponsible. They can prick his foot. They can do this. They can do that. They don't even get a whimper out of him. And I'm like, okay. I'll get ready. I'm coming. I'll be there. I'm not a night person. After, if we go anywhere, if we're coming home from Des Moines and the sun's down, Sue drives because I can't drive at night. So 6 o'clock at night, it's getting dark, and I'm going to head 10 hours to Kentucky, right? So I'm on the telephone trying to, you know, get my stuff ready, let the other two kids know what's going on. My daughter, who just had a little boy, 3 months, he was 3 months old, she's saying, Dad, you're not going by yourself. I'm going with you. It's like, but you got Charlie. He's only 3 months old. I don't care. We're going with you. So so I said, okay. In the meantime, Sue was in contact with the church. I think Sonny and Kay was in Montreal. Right? Toronto. They were in Toronto at a revival or whatever it was. So we got word to them. Maybe it was a healing. It was a healing meeting, revival, whatever. So we got word to them, and Jill and I get in the car, and Charlie, we're headed to Kentucky. Sue calls us back, and she says, hey, it's even worse than we thought. Originally, they were going to put him in an ambulance and drive him from Campbellsville, Kentucky, to Louisville, Kentucky, which was about 2 hours from where they were at. She called me back and she said, no, they're not going to do that. They're going to put him in an airplane and fly him. Heaven, Calden's mother at the time, we pray for her daily. She couldn't fly because she just had a C-section. Jay felt it was important to be with her, be by her side, drive her. For several reasons. And so Sue was fortunate enough to be on the airplane and fly with him the whole time in prayer for this little guy's life, as well as our Open Bible family. And Jill and I are on the highway headed to Kentucky. And I don't remember what time it was. I want to say it was about 9 o'clock, 9:30, 10 o'clock at night. Jill and I had stopped in Indianapolis, Indiana to fill up with fuel. And she needed some supplies or whatever. So anyway, we're there and Sue called and said, we're here. And as soon as that little guy got off the airplane and we got him into the hospital, it's like there was nothing wrong with him. He started screaming and hollering. And the nurse is like, I think the little guy's hungry. And of course, Sue's like, he probably is. He hasn't ate. And what he has ate, he's thrown up and, you know, blah, blah, blah. So, you know, they might let him go home. So I'm like, really? I said, okay. I'm still concerned about driving at night, especially with my daughter and a three-month-old grandson in the back. So my comment to her was, okay, well, as soon as you find out, call me and let me know. And I don't remember what time it was. She finally called and said, nah, they're going to keep him. They have to keep him because in a situation like this, they don't know what caused this, so they got to keep him 3 days to check for this and check for this and check for that. And so my daughter and I and Charlie, we just kept trudging along, and we got to the hospital, I think, about 6 o'clock, whatever it was that morning, and, you know, little guy was like nothing ever wrong with him. As a matter of fact, he finally got to go home in 2 days. They didn't keep him 3 days because all the other tests, he had passed them, you know. So trying to fast forward so I can get out of this so I don't keep you till midnight. God has blessed, I'm going to skip over the last part. The main thing is Calden's doing fine. If you don't believe that, ask Candy. She feeds him candy. Every Sunday morning he goes to Candy because Candy has, she always asks permission though, just like my grandmother would. So I'm fast forwarding to get through this. God has blessed me and my family. He has allowed us to go places we would never be able to go, do things we have never been able to do, but now my Lord and Savior is saying it's his turn. As Pastor mentioned before, I'm an excellent salesman. I have accolades at home, I've got rings, all that stuff, but I can't wear them. I don't want to be known as an excellent salesman because all of that's going to turn to dust. Much like my pastor, you know, there's two judgments when we go to heaven. Judgment for sinners, and then as Christians, we're going to be judged on our works. And I don't, all the other stuff that I've done means absolutely nothing. Although, I do honestly believe that everything that we've went through, everything that he's allowed us to do, everything that he's going to continue to allow us to do, was to bring us to this point, you know. So, from this point forward, it's all about him. It's what does he want from us? And I've been praying the same thing, sort of, kind of, I think, that Kay's been praying. And there is a dying world out there. I'm going to tell you this, and then we're going to, Sonny's going to play a song for me. Let me find it real quick. I want you to think about something, you know. Sonny had me in tears because that young lady, you know, how many people every day do you come in contact with who's dying and on their way to hell? Let me tell you how many. 51 million people a year die without Jesus. That's a lot of people. Let's break it down a little farther. 97 souls die every minute and go to hell without Jesus. This number's way low because I thought I would speak 45 minutes, and obviously I spoke an hour. So had I only spoke 45 minutes, then about 7,300 people has died and went to hell while I've been standing here talking to you. That's a lot of people. That's a small town. What's the population of Mount Vernon, do you know? Right close to that. So like a whole town, as we're standing here talking, has died and went to hell. So my prayer is, I've got all kinds of other stuff here, but another, from this point forward is what I wanted to talk about, but for some reason, God wanted me to give you my story so that, I don't know, maybe so that you can know who I am, what I was, and where my heart is today. And every time I would play the song, or even think about the song that Sonny started to sing a word or two of, People Need the Lord, brings me to tears. But thanks to Pastor Cody, last Sunday, I've got a new song. So if we can, I think we need a theme song. And since I've heard this song every morning, after I'm done praying, I spend a lot of time on the road, so I pray every morning. You can start passing those out, Sue, if you would, please. Jay, could you help her? This is the word to the song. Danny Gokey's latest, one of his latest songs is Tell Somebody. And it's the song that Pastor Cody played last Sunday while Doug was off gallivanting around in the Boundary Waters when he should have been here in church. But I love you too, bro. I wouldn't do that if I didn't love you and I knew that you loved me. So here's what I want us to do, if we can. Sonny's going to play that song in just a minute. I want you to look at those words. Kay's a school teacher, so she knows if I tell you something, you'll remember about 10% of it. If you read it, you'll remember about 20% of it. If you read it and somebody tells it to you, you'll remember 60, 70%. So I pray, Father, burn this into the hearts of everybody in this room. Sonny's going to play that, and then we're going to pray, and we'll get out of here.
Dear church, did you see me? I was the sinner that you walked by on the street. Dear church, remember me, 'cause you have something so beautiful, something that I need. You have something so beautiful, I wish you would've told me. So come on and tell somebody about Jesus and all the great things He has done. Where would I be if He had not rescued me? Come on and tell somebody. Come on and tell somebody. a cure. Brother, would you help me? Sister, would you help
me?
While
the world is dying and there is a cure, there's a hope that's deep within us. One thing I know for sure,
there's a hope that's deep within us. And this I know for sure, that we got to tell somebody about Jesus and all the great things He has done. Where would I be if He had not rescued me? So come on.
Thank you all for being a part of this. I got one last crazy thing to do, although it's not crazy. This afternoon as I was preparing this, finishing this up or whatever, reading through it, changing some things and stuff like that, it was impressed upon me that we should pray, of course, before we leave, but we should make a circle, hold hands. So we're going to start right here so that Emily doesn't have to get up, move around, if that's okay, Pastor. We're just going to make a circle, so we'll have to make it. Might have to get around a couple of pews or whatever. And I'll pray, and we'll be out of here in a couple of minutes, I promise. Yeah, and it doesn't have to be a perfect circle. It could be like oblong or whatever, or have a tail. Yeah. That's okay. We're all holding hands. That's the key thing. Okay, let's pray. Father, I thank you tonight. I thank you for a pastor that preaches the truth to us and challenges us, Lord, and wants what you want, wants the best for his people. He wants to save the city of Cedar Rapids and the rest of the world, Lord. There's probably 50 or so people here tonight, Lord. There's enough people right now, Lord, that if we catch the vision, if we just have your heart, that we can set this city on fire for you. Father, I pray that each and every person here would go home and look through this song or bring it up on our iTunes or something like that, Father, so that they can listen to it every day, because that's our mission, is to tell somebody, like Sonny mentioned, that young lady at Casey's, Lord, he talked to her every day. How difficult would it be just to say, you know, Jesus loves you, or something as simple as, hey, do you have a church home or whatever? Father, I pray right now for all of us in this room. I pray that you'll give us your eyes, your heart, your love, your compassion. Father, your desire, Lord, give it to us. I know Kay has talked about the groaning and the moaning that she feels because of the pain and anger, Lord, of the loss. We want to feel that. Each and every one of us here want to feel that. Father, I pray that everything that we do from this point forward, that we'll think of you and what you would do as we're driving down the highway. That person that cuts us off, Lord, that's your child. You love him or her just as much as you love me. That person that's standing on the street corner begging for a meal, Lord, whether it's true or not true, you love that person just as much as you love me. Lord, whether the person's the CEO at the largest company in Cedar Rapids, he still needs you. You love him as much as you love me. Father, I thank you for an opportunity to speak. I hope they felt my heart. I hope they felt you, Lord. I apologize that I didn't pray earlier. Lord, I got wrapped up in the moment, I guess. But Lord, we may not be, one of us may not be the next Billy Graham, Lord, but we may influence somebody that could be the next Billy Graham. Your word tells us that one waters, one plants. Lord, help us to be whatever part that's supposed to be. We love you. We worship you. Pray you'll be with each and every one of us. Give us all a safe journey home tonight, Lord. I thank you. In your name we pray. Amen.